We turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we shall read again verse 10. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. We shall then for a little time consider weak, yet strong. Something of a paradox. Something the world might struggle with. How can someone be weak and yet strong? Well, there is, of course, an answer to that paradox. It is here in the Word of God. It is seen in God's faithful servant Paul. It is seen in him by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, one who is weak, weak in himself, may yet be strong, strong in the Lord. It is a chapter with a certain mystery about it, especially when we consider the opening verses, when Paul comes to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he speaks of a man he knew, a man in Christ. And reading these verses in context, we believe he is speaking concerning himself. Caught up into paradise, into the heavenly world, hearing unspeakable words. So hearing them, but not able to then voice them himself, because it is not lawful for a man to utter these unspeakable words. But there was fruit from his vision and revelation. He would glory in one who would have such an experience, but no, he will not do that, because with regard to himself, there is nothing to glory, not in himself. Rather, it is infirmities that belong to him. Glory belongs to God, to Christ, and infirmities belong to his servant. Paul could easily have been exalted through his experience. That would be the tendency of our nature. But so that he would not be exalted, Paul was given that thorn in the flesh, which we often think about and wonder about. What was it? Well, we're told at least this. It was the messenger of Satan. It was something that buffeted Paul. It was not a pleasant thing at all. It was very unpleasant. And particularly this, though he asked, and we believe he asked earnestly, and he indeed asked three times, it would not be taken from him. And the word came, the word from heaven, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. No doubt God's servant had a dawning there, a realization there, or what the Lord was doing. It was the messenger of Satan, but God was behind it. And when God is behind it, and indeed he is behind all things for his people, then it is for good. He works all things together for good to them that love him. And so Paul's sense of frustration and the feeling he has of being debilitated, unable now to serve the Lord as he once did, that goes. And a new vista opens up. Well, I am as I am. But I am as I am through the Lord's dealings with me. And I find that though I am weak, there is a strength that is at work in me. The power of Christ rests upon me. And so his thought and his feeling about the consequence of his experience of the vision and revelation is transformed. And so we have our text. What shall we note firstly from the text? We shall note this: Paul's pleasure. His pleasure. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. In all these things, adverse things and more, God's servant took pleasure. Now there's a qualification, and this is vital for us to note. These things in which Paul takes pleasure are the things that he bears with for Christ's sake. They come upon him for Christ's sake, and he bears with them for Christ's sake. In Paul, we see fulfilled what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount and at the very beginning of that sermon. The Beatitudes and the final Beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now no person ordinarily takes pleasure in self-inflicted sufferings. That would be very strange indeed. Sufferings that Paul is taking pleasure in were inflicted ultimately by God. They came from the Lord. There was the thorn itself, and there were all these other things of which he speaks. Infirmities of various kinds, reproaches or accusations and mockery and scorning, in necessities, being in need, being in want, in persecutions, the ungodly going against him, the Jews in particular, in distresses, most trying, wearying, and troublesome circumstances, all for Christ's sake. The Christian rejoices to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ and his cause. It is a blessed thing so to suffer. it is an honourable thing so to suffer. And we have something of this in 1 Peter and in chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We understand that with respect to persecutions particularly. As though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Peter goes on to say, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody. There's no honour in that. No glory in that. The Lord will not be with you in that. But if it is for Christ's sake, well, rejoice. Give praise and thanks to God. We have so many examples in Scripture of those who bore affliction of various kinds because they were followers of God and because they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself, of course, is one of the greatest examples. But we also read of them in Hebrews chapter 11, especially toward the end, and then in terms of the New Testament, the Christian centuries. We can look at the history of the church. We can read the lives of martyrs, those who bravely withstood the opposition of a wicked world and a false church, and did so even to the extent of laying down their lives for the Saviour. In the present day, as we are told, there are multitudes of believers, Christian believers, in various lands and under various regimes, facing the hostility of false religion, who are bearing these things for Christ's sake, and who are, in many cases, laying down their lives, rather than bend, rather than compromise, rather than renounce the Lord Jesus. We should pray for the suffering church, the persecuted church, and we should be mindful of this. That church may not, or not for much longer, be confined to those lands that we tend to have in view when we think of that subject. That persecuted church may be found in our own land. The signs certainly are pointing at present in that direction. Paul's pleasure, and then Paul's weakness. He's spoken of these things. These things he will take pleasure in. These things that no one would choose for themselves, but may be appointed by God for his people. And now he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And of course the things he's spoken of are bound to discover our weakness. They would discover our physical weakness. Some of the things that Paul recounts in various of his epistles are hardships that would be overwhelming, would bring you almost to the point of death, certainly leave you feeling very weak indeed. And the mind itself may be brought low when there is affliction after affliction, when everything seems to be dark and there's no light. You could almost become without hope. Well, praise God, he never leaves his people altogether without hope. But when he says, when I am weak, he is speaking more concerning his spiritual condition. When he encountered these things, they were searching and trying of him, as they would be of any believer, and they brought to light his weakness spiritually. It is difficult perhaps for us to think of Paul like that, but he was the first to confess it. You think of Romans chapter 7, when he would do good, what did he find? Evil was present with him. Evil within his own sinful flesh. What Paul got in the face of these things, although by grace he stood, looking at himself, he saw his unworthiness, he saw his iniquity, he saw his inability of himself in spiritual things. Friends, it is good for us at times to be confronted with that. If we never have any sense of this weakness within our souls, the weakness of our faith, our repentance, our obedience, then we will perhaps tend to think that we can manage by ourselves. We have the resources. We have the ability. We can exercise the power of our will. And we can come through anything. It is not like that. And Satan is far more clever than we allow. And subtle. And he can so quickly turn things all through God's sovereign will so that we are brought into a situation perhaps we never expected. We're taken unawares and we find that it is almost impossible for us to manage to stand. We think of those words earlier in our epistle, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you remember how that text goes on, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There is a divine design in this. He will not have any of his people appear to others always to be able to cope with the situation, always able to come through a difficulty with no trouble. No, he will have even the best of his people to appear very weak, certainly to themselves, because he would have others look not to their fellow men, but to himself, to the God who makes his servants, his people, what they are, to the God who upholds them, to the God who blesses his own in wonderful ways, even when they are brought into the net. The best of believers are first to confess in everything their sin and unworthiness. They don't boast of the stand they make. They rather fear lest they should fall. That's a great concern. And fall, we all too easily shall, if we begin to lean upon ourselves and what we think we have by way of strength. We confess that salvation is all of the Lord. And that should guide us in our Christian lives. Because salvation is not just what we receive at the beginning. It's what the Lord applies to us as we go on. It is the work of His Spirit in our souls. And that work must continue. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, continue it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank God for that text and that promise. How greatly we need such a God who, having begun a work, never abandons it. He sees it through to its completion. Because his glory is bound up with his works, what he is doing in the world. And the greatest thing that God is doing in the world is what he's doing with individuals. Poor sinners whom he's taking from their state of sin and misery, their corruption, their guilt, and he's washing them, renewing them, and fashioning them that they should be like their glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I am weak, perhaps we should say that we would rather feel weak than feel strong, because of the danger of being overconfident, and the benefit, indeed the blessing, that we may get when we feel weak and when we bring our weakness to the Lord himself and seek his much needed help. That brings us to our final point, Paul's strength. We've considered his weakness. It was real. But then we consider his strength, because immediately, when he has said, I am weak, he says, then am I strong. What is this strength? Is he summoning up something? Is he plucking up courage? Is he going into a battle, hoping for the best? That is not how God's servant was. He is strong because of what he says in the previous verse. The grace of God, the grace that is sufficient for him. And how did Paul know that? Well, his experience. But also this, he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord himself said that to his servant. And if the Lord says it to you, how can you doubt? It's not a matter of feelings then. It's a matter of the truthfulness of God and the promise of God. When I am weak, then am I strong. There is a sense in which we can be too strong to serve the Lord. You think of Gideon and his men. There were thousands initially, but the Lord brought that number down to 300. Then the battle could commence. And that is true of the individual then. It's true of the church. It is not a matter of a name or numbers. It is a matter of the Lord being in the midst. The Lord being with us. If the Lord is with us, it does not matter how few we may be, how weak we may be individually. We can become too proud, and we can become self-confident, and in that way we're too strong to serve the Lord. But we can never be too weak to serve the Lord. Weaken ourselves. Those who are, go to God. They are praying people. They're always pleading with the Lord to strengthen them and to hold up their goings. And God gets glory in such. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. How wise God is. And how he does confound the mighty men of this world. And how he will yet do so at the day of reckoning. God gets the glory. It must be his. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, crucified through weakness. It was, of course, the laying down of his life. But the one who was crucified and died on the cross, giving up his spirit to God, he rose again. The mighty Savior. And that same Saviour ascended up on high is now at God's right hand. And all power and authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. One who was prone to self-confidence was, of course, Simon Peter. There were several events, episodes where we behold him having too much confidence in himself. We think of him when Christ called him to come to him from the boat, to walk upon the water to Christ, and he seemed to make some progress. But then he took his eyes off the Lord, and he was looking at the trouble, the wind and the wave, and then he began to sink. So taking your eyes off the Lord is not good. It exposes you to your own weakness, your own inability. Keeping your eyes upon Christ, that's the right view, the right vision. That's the way in which we are strengthened. And of course, his promise that he would go with the Lord, even to death, though others might deny him, he would never deny the Lord. Self-confidence again. and he was found very wanting in need. Oh, how he wept bitterly when he realized what he'd done, the enormity of that sin to deny the one he served and the one who loved him, gave himself for him. Oh, how we need to pray that we would never be guilty of doing that. What strength the Lord gives his people. Perhaps we've had the experience ourselves. There has been some situation we've been brought into, some difficulty ahead, some great obstacle like a mountain in our path. What are we to do? How are we to overcome this? It seems impossible. These great obstacles along the path of life. But we have cried to God, humbling ourselves, confessing to the Lord that we are nothing and that we have nothing, and honoring the Lord by confessing also that Christ is everything and has everything we need. A strength that the Lord gives, a gracious strength he bestows upon his people. And the path of life will lead us to death before we have the entrance into the full enjoyment of the everlasting life that we have in Christ. And there is a strength that the Lord will give his people in death or in the face of it. David knew it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a blessing when we know the companionship of Jesus Christ. Then we might literally face anything, encounter any foe. The Lord assisting us. When I am weak, then am I strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we may take pleasure in all the things that seem to be against us. There is a way through. A God-glorifying way. A way through whereby we shall maintain our trust and our hope, and even bear witness to God and his salvation in and through these things. May we then, who also are weak, very weak, know more and more of the strength of God's grace in Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O blessed God, we thank thee for the wonder which is thy grace, the wonder that it came to us at all, no deserving on our part. We are rather deserving of thy wrath and thy curse. The grace has been given. Grace is given for all the situations in life that thy people face. And we do pray for that ability to be trusting thee at all times, and that constancy in prayer, that we will never cease to send up our petition for thy gracious strength in all that we meet with along the way, that will bring us ultimately to that glorious world above, where we enter in to our perfect rest. Hear us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.